Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I'll begin reading. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, 'It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the gospel of our Lord. It's the first game that most infants learn to play. Peekaboo. Sometimes it's hard to tell who enjoys that moment of surprise more, the child or the adult. And peekaboo grows up and becomes hide and seek. When you get even older, people hide and yell surprise at your birthday party. That moment of surprise remains exhilarating. Hiding can be a part of a fun game that people play with one another because they love each other. But playing games isn't the only reason that people hide. Sometimes we hide because we're feeling embarrassed, ashamed, scared, maybe some combination of all three. Adam and Eve, our first parents, invented hiding for these reasons. People also hide for the hunt. When you or something you value is being hunted, you disguise yourself. You hide that precious item. When you are the hunter, you may hide so that your hunt might be successful. Now, there are many reasons that a person might hide, playing a game, because they're feeling scared, ashamed, threatened. People who are on the hunt or people who have something that others want might hide. All of these reasons make sense to us, but none of these reasons help us make sense of what Jesus is doing in our gospel today. As Jesus came up and walked alongside these two disciples headed for Emmaus on Easter Sunday afternoon, they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus was hiding himself in plain sight. God did this on purpose, and we may wonder why, right? It's not a strange question for us to ask God. Time and again in our reading and our living as Christians, we want to ask God, why? Why do you do what you do? And here is no exception. But what we also must notice is that by the end of this walk, Jesus chooses to open their eyes so that they can recognize him. So God must have had a purpose in Jesus' identity being hidden while they were on this walk. So let's dig in and discover why. As Jesus falls in step with these two disciples, he asks a very simple question. What are you guys talking about? But they stopped dead in their tracks. Their faces were downcast without a hint of irony, and at least to my ears, sounds like more than a hint of sass. Cleopas says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? Have you been living under a rock? How do you not know what we're talking about?" And then I love Jesus' response. "What things?" If anyone else were to say this, I would say it was nothing more than a joke, but Jesus can be funny and constructive at the same time. Of course, these two disciples had no idea who was asking them these two questions, so they launch into a quick recap of the past week plus. They begin to tell Jesus about Jesus. He was a prophet, they said. He did miracles. He taught with unrivaled authority. The people loved him. God was with him, but our rulers hated him. They put an end to him by handing him over to be crucified by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. We're devastated. We had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. All this happened 3 days ago, and the weirdest thing happened this morning. Some women who followed him, as we have, went to the tomb this morning, but he wasn't there. They said some angels told them that he was alive, so Peter and John ran down there to investigate, and they found that the tomb was empty. But Jesus wasn't there. These two disciples poured out their hearts to this complete stranger. And it's at this moment that maybe we expect Jesus to snap his fingers, open their eyes, and give them a heartwarming Easter surprise. Instead, Jesus says, "How foolish you are. How slow you are to believe. How slow you are to believe not what the women have told you, but what the prophets had spoken throughout all the generations. God has been saying since Adam that the Messiah's suffering had to come before his glory." And it is this response that shows us why Jesus kept his identity hidden. If he had revealed his identity in this moment, they would have been overjoyed, but they would have been left unprepared for the next discouragement, for that next season of despair. Jesus could have given them the answer right then and there. But like an expert teacher, Jesus wants them to be able to learn how to deal with this problem properly. So he walks them through it. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. By opening the scriptures to them before opening their eyes, he also opened the eyes of countless other disciples who would walk after these two. By revealing exactly how he fulfilled God's plan before revealing his identity, Jesus enables us to find peace and joy even in the midst of disappointment and discouragement. Our Savior shows us that suffering comes before glory. That's how God redeemed us. And we need this lesson. Because in the midst of our hardships and moments of disappointment, it's easy for us to fall in step with these two, to think as they did, to say, "I had hoped that God was going to..." How many times have you thought this way, spoken this way? Found yourself walking down the same path? How many times have you tried to do the right thing, hoping that God was going to reward your obedience, your faithfulness, only to find out that there were more trials and hardships waiting for you at the end of that path? You do the difficult work of defending someone's reputation, but when they have the chance to do the same, instead they stoke the fires of gossip against you. You forgive someone who hurts you deeply, and it's tough. And then they hurt you again. You had hoped that this time would be different, but now you feel like a fool. You give generously to somebody in need, and then you find out that their need wasn't as dire as they made it out to be. You spend a lifetime training your children in the way they should go. But when they leave the nest, they seem to leave all of that wisdom behind. Or you and your spouse live as a shining example of what a godly marriage should be, but cancer, heart disease, or dementia rob you of what you had hoped your golden years would be like. You pour yourself out into the spiritual life of a friend or a coworker, hoping that their eternities will be changed by your perseverance and your devotion. You pray for them every night, but they can't seem to even be bothered to take their spiritual needs half as seriously as you do. I had hoped that God was going to, even for mature Christians, that sentence is a spiritual bear trap. We think because we know God from the scriptures, we know what God is going to do, or at least what he ought to do. But as we listen to what God's word actually says, we see that what we hope for never includes the things that God says will happen. Our hopes never include things like suffering, trials, hardships, losses, looking foolish, feeling weak, or even death. We never say, I had hoped that God was going to show me how weak I am. I had hoped that God was going to bring my sin to light. I had hoped that God was going to develop my perseverance and character through hardship. I had hoped that God was going to teach me to trust in him and not in my own understanding. I had hoped that God was going to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. We can't ever see the wisdom in an untimely or tragic death, can we? To our way of thinking, suffering is always a setback. Feeling foolish is always a failure. Death is always a loss. But look at the scriptures. How many of God's faithful people go through times of suffering and hardship? And if we keep reading, we see that God works it out for their eternal good. We'll look at two of God's people very, very briefly. The first is Joseph in the book of Genesis. He grew up as the favored child, but that favoritism was at least a partial factor in why his brothers hated him so much and eventually sold him into slavery. Then he was thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit. He was forgotten by that cupbearer who promised to give him a recommendation to Pharaoh. I had hoped that God was going to, but things got worse before they got better. Or the Apostle Paul. Time and again, he was run out of town for preaching God's word. He was persecuted, beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, stoned half to death. And on top of all of that, he had some mysterious thorn in the flesh that tormented him most of his ministry. Suffering comes before glory. But what did God do through those sufferings and hardships? He saved many lives. He developed character in Joseph so that when he had the chance to exact revenge on his good-for-nothing brothers, instead he forgave them. Through the Apostle Paul, many churches were planted, often because he had been run out of the previous location. When he was in prison, God used that time for Paul to write powerfully, to write letters that have encouraged believers ever since. But neither Joseph nor Paul suffered as Jesus did, though Jesus was powerful and merciful, truthful in everything that he said and did. He was still hated by those who should have been rejoicing to see him. They despised him without reason. They demanded him be put to death, even though no one could pinpoint a single thing he had ever done wrong. But this was God's deliberate plan of redemption. God did not plan to restore Israel to her former glory under King David. No, he was ushering in a greater kingdom. Jesus was redeeming sinners. But in order to accomplish that, he had to suffer first. In order to crush the serpent's head, his heel had to be struck. In order to redeem us from all unrighteousness, he had to be made sin for us. In order to bring us peace and healing, he had to be punished and wounded. In order to defeat death, he had to taste death in our place. All of these bad, sad, painful things had to happen to Jesus so that we could have eternal joy. And with each passage of Moses and the prophets, Jesus was throwing another log onto the fire that the Holy Spirit had kindled in the hearts of these disciples. As Jesus was opening the scriptures before their eyes, they were being filled with peace and joy and even hope. And then they finally arrived at Emmaus. Had to be wondering, where did the time go? Then it seemed like this stranger was going to go on a little farther. They wanted him to stay with them, keep explaining the scriptures to us. So he did. And as they sat down for dinner, he did something very ordinary. He took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. But at this moment, God opened their eyes. Maybe it reminded them of how he fed the 5,000. Who knows? But suddenly Jesus was gone. Yet their joy remained. Jesus had opened the Word of God to them and shown them wonderful things. So even though it was evening, they had to share the good news. All those things that the women had told them that once seemed like nonsense, they were actually true. The clues had been there the whole time. Jesus was alive, just as he said he would be. Their Lord and their Savior had risen. Jesus had opened the scriptures to them, and it was far better than just opening their eyes to recognize him. Have you learned the lesson that Jesus taught them on the road to Emmaus? During the times in your life when God seems to be hidden, when your fine-sounding hopes are suddenly falling apart, where do you turn? Where do you go? Go on a journey. Through the living Word of God. See God's power and wisdom. Be flabbergasted by his faithfulness. Celebrate his mercy, his grace, and how he rejoices in forgiving sins. Look and see that no word from God can ever fail. Dear Christian, we do not study the Word of God regularly so that we can look good, so that we can answer other people's questions, so that we can win the Bible category on Jeopardy. We study because we know that life in this world is full of tests and trials, that suffering comes before glory, and God's answer, God's love, has been right in front of us the whole time. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and it's been a pleasure to walk with you as we listen to our Lord and our Savior open the scriptures to us, showing us that everything that Moses and the prophets had to say were a testimony about his life, about his suffering, about his death, about God's deliberate plan of redemption and the eternal glories that await us in heaven. If you'd like to learn more about God's plan of salvation, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to join us for public worship as we walk together with our Lord and spend time with our God, opening the scriptures to us. If you'd like to contact me directly, You have an opportunity and the means to do that on our website as well. May God continue to bless and keep you as you walk alongside Jesus and journey into the living Word of God.